weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
This morning, we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be picking it up in chapter 12, and I want to just encourage you not to miss next Sunday. The next two Sundays back-to-back are just going to be, I believe, critical for us as believers. One, because of what Jesus has to say next week about bringing a sword that divides. It's a very misunderstood passage, and I really want to explain it, and I want us to understand what he's saying and how important it is to understand what it really means to walk in that relationship. And then the week after that, we're going to do the doctrine of bibliology, which we'll talk about how we know and believe that the Word of God is inspired and why our foundation is built on that. And without knowledge or understanding of the inspiration of Scripture, it's really hard to base a case or to deal with somebody about truth, because then you have no foundation for truth. All you have is philosophy. And philosophies, as we know throughout the generations, have changed and values change. But we need truth, and we need to build our lives on that truth. I asked you to memorize a verse, and hopefully you've been working on that. And today, as we look at this section of Scripture, it's pretty awesome, because in this section, Jesus tells two parables. Verses 35 through 40, he tells one parable, and then in verses 42 through 48 is another parable, which they're joined together by a question that Peter asks. He asks a question which, you know, gives Jesus an opportunity to expand and expound on what he taught in the first parable. So the second parable kind of expands and explains the first parable. And last week, we saw Jesus using a parable to teach about money and how we can become rich toward God. And this week, Jesus is using parables to teach how we can be faithful, how we can be faithful managers of all that God has given us, and how we can be real stewards before him. And I believe that's his desire for all of us. So I ask you to memorize Psalm 119:37. So if you can quote it with me, let's say it together. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. All right, here it is on the screen. One verse a week. If you memorize one verse a week, you'll have 52 verses tucked away in your heart. I mean, you do that for 10 years, man, and that's over 500 verses, scriptures that you can meditate on, that you can think about, that you can hold on to. You know, so I'm just asking you to do one a week. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That should be our cry, and that should be our heart. This morning, as we look at this text, you know, we just sang, "Come, Lord Jesus." And this whole story is about being ready for his return. And my question to you is, are you ready? Are you ready? If the Lord were to come back right here, right now, would you be ready? I mean, do you got things undone? Do you got things you got to get done? Do you got, you know, stuff you want to finish or complete in your life? Or would you say, yes, take me, Lord, I'm ready to go. Are you ready? So Jesus starts this parable in verse 35 by saying, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Now, just for a minute, I want to talk about that staying dressed. That's where we hear the phrase, gird up your loins. You know, back then they were long flowing, what they call cloaks. And in order to go into battle or to do work, they had to tuck those cloaks in to these like girdles. They would tuck them in so they would wrap around and kind of look like a diaper. But the reality was that way they had mobility and they could be quick in war or in work. So they needed to be ready. But Jesus doesn't say just be ready. He says stay dressed. Well, you can't stay dressed unless you're already dressed. Understand? Now, we think about undressing, or at least I thought about undressing when I was looking at this. When do you undress? When you're ready to relax. You know, you've had a long day at work. The first thing you want to do is you want to undress. You want to shower. You want to unwind. So Jesus is basically saying, look, you can't relax. You can't rest in this spiritual war. In this battle that we fight, we need to always be dressed for, what did he say? Action. ready to act. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And remember, they didn't have electricity. So the lamp is a light to the house. It's a light to the world. It brings warmth. It brings illumination. It opens your mind and your eyes. Stay dressed for action and keep the lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Jewish weddings were culturally held at night. A bridegroom's servants would be home waiting for their master to return. Their master goes off, he has a wedding, he gets married. The last thing he wants to do is come home with his bride and not be able to get in the house. He wants to go, you know? So they need to be ready and dressed. And that's the analogy here. It's a feast. A new husband comes home and he certainly doesn't want to be kept at the door. He wants his servants to be ready to go to work, to fix their stuff, to give them meals, drinks, whatever, to be prepared for them to come through home. We need to live in a state of readiness. Because your enemy, my enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's just waiting for a moment of weakness. He's just waiting for you to crack the door. When you crack it, he's coming through. He is coming through. And so all you got to do is just say, hey, man, I'm good. Life's easy. You're not prepared. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He said, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Because where's the battle? It's that 6-inch battle that I talk about all the time. It's between your ears. There's a battle that goes on in your mind every day for right and wrong, for justice, for holiness, for righteousness. There's a battle where we excuse ourselves and rationalize our actions. Preparing your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Keep your focus. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be. It's even more grace than we have now. I mean, we already live by grace, right? And God's grace is sufficient. But set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at his imminent return. When Jesus comes back, the grace that we know now won't even compare to the grace that we will receive in his presence. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when it talks about us being saved, and about the riches of his heavenly blessings being poured out on us, we can't even comprehend what God has in store for those who love him. So we need to be ready while we're here. Look, this life is short. It's temporary. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. So we need to stay ready. How do we do that? Well, Peter went on to explain how you stay sober-minded, how you keep your minds prepared for action. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't live like you used to. Don't do the same things you've always done. Because if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. So you got to realize that you're a new creation and that sin no longer has power over your life, that you are free to be obedient to the will of God. So as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. The word holy comes from the Greek word hagios, and it means to be set apart. God is setting, when he saves you, when he calls you, he sets you apart for his work, for his purpose. So your job is to be ready to do his work. That's our calling. So he is setting us apart. So it says, but as he who called you is holy also, you also be holy in all your conduct. So we should act like we're set apart in the way we speak, the way we live, the way we, you know, serve, the way we give, the way we love, should be as an instrument of righteousness because we've been set apart and we are holy. So all of our conduct should represent and reflect. So let me ask you, is your conduct becoming of holiness? Does it display a holy God, the way you communicate, the way you respond, the way you react to the person who cut you off in traffic? You know, you can justify and excuse all your actions, but the truth is God calls us to be holy because He is holy. And it's serious things. It's a serious thing to not recognize our position in Christ and how we're supposed to live. So Jesus, through this parable, is painting a picture. And He wants His disciples, His followers, to know that if you're going to follow Me, then you need to be ready for action. You need to stay dressed. You don't got time to relax. You ain't got time to not think about the realities that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that there's a real war going on. And that we're here for a purpose. And our purpose isn't just for our own pleasure. Our purpose isn't just for our own stuff. Our purpose is for His glory in everything. So that we represent Him. So Jesus said, blessed. That went too far. It won't go back. Can you help me go back, Phil? I skipped two verses. I don't know why it won't go back. It should. Okay. So it says, as soon as you can see it with me on the screen, blessed are those servants. Blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Happy, fulfilled, right? You want to be happy? You want to be fulfilled? Stay ready. Stay dressed. Be ready for action. Blessed are those whom the Master finds awake when He comes. Truly, I say to you, He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at the table. And He will come and serve. This is crazy. I mean, think about this. Now, you really got to understand. The remarkable thing about this story is that when the Master comes home, He gets dressed. And now He's going to serve His servants. Look, in the Jewish culture, when a woman was getting married as a bride, she was treated like a queen. And the man, the groom, like a king. Why would a king serve his slaves? Why would a king serve his servants? And that's exactly the picture here, which is remarkable. But Jesus, our King, serves those who are faithful to Him. He serves His servants. Jesus loves to serve. Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. And then as we follow Him, He serves us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Man, I mean, He greets us at His return, and He will reward us because of our faithfulness and sit us down at the banquet feast and serve us. I mean, I can't even imagine that. We owe Him everything. We'll be casting our crowns at His feet, and yet He wants to serve us. Even now, the fact that He does anything for me just blows my mind. Like, why would God do anything for me? I don't deserve anything. I mean, He already died for me. Jesus died and hung on that cross and took away all my guilt and my sin, my shame. Why would He still do something else? I mean, He's done everything that I need. But yet every day He blesses me. Every day He encourages me. Every day He calls me. Every day He loves me right where I am. And His grace is sufficient in every aspect of my life. He rewards those who are faithful. So we need to be ready. He says in verse 38, if He comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them, second time He used this word, awake, which I want to explain. The word awake means to be alert or ready for action, not to be caught off guard or by surprise. So in this parable, in the story, there's an emphasis on being alert, being awake. Remember, it's the same word that Peter used when he said to be alert, your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, right? Same word, alert, awake, ready. But how many of us are actually ready? How many of us are thinking, man, I could fall under attack in any moment? How many of us are worried about, you know, falling into temptation? We're not even thinking about that. But we do need to be prepared. We need to prepare our minds daily. How do you do that? You start your day in His presence. You start by talking to Him and fellowshipping with Him and abiding in Him. And when you're with Jesus, He protects you from the attacks. He guards you from the enemy. He is your strong tower. He is your safety net. He is your strength. But if you don't start your day with Jesus, if you're not walking with Jesus, if you're not abiding, if you're just going, if you got things to do, people to see, and places to go, you're not going to be prepared. And temptation will come knocking at your door, and you'll open it. Let me tell you something. When temptation comes, I don't want to answer the door. I want to send Jesus. Lord, you got to go to the door, because I know you can overcome temptation, and I can't. If he comes in the second or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. I want to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You're like, wow, he just jumped tracks. Well, the parable is describing a scene in which all these servants are waiting for their master to return. He's returning from a wedding feast. They are prepared, ready to serve. That's the point, that they have to be constantly vigilant so that the master, when he comes, they would be prepared, that they would be able to serve him. So in this story, he's talking about being awake and being ready. But the issue of the second watch, you know, that's when people start getting tired, 9 to midnight. It's just, you know, second watch. And then the third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. Like, nobody wants the graveyard shift, right? But he's using these as illustrations that you can start to sleep. You can start to get tired. And if you don't stay ready, the thief, the enemy, will slip in. And so then he transitions to this whole other story. He's like, if you knew the thief was coming, you wouldn't have left your house open. You wouldn't leave your car unlocked if you knew somebody was going to break into it, right? You would lock it up. You'd be like, man, I better lock my car up. But if you didn't know and you weren't prepared, then somebody could easily get in. So the illustration is that if we're not prepared, the thief's going to come. And of course, you don't know when that attack is going to come. You don't know when you'll be tempted. You don't know when somebody's going to wreck your car. You don't know when somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. You don't know when somebody's going to call you a bad name. You don't know when somebody's going to offend you. You don't prepare yourself for those things. Let me get ready today because I'm going to be offended at least 10 times. So I need to make sure, you know, that I'm wearing my emotions on my sleeve and that I'm ready to cry. You know, we don't think about stuff like that. And we shouldn't have to. All we should do is be with Jesus. And when we're with Jesus and prepared in his presence, we're ready to face whatever comes. We need to be ready because the Son of Man will come unannounced and unexpectedly. One day Jesus is coming back. We call it the imminent return of Christ because nobody knows when. We just sang about it. But I don't see a lot of us longing for that return. I don't see us hungry for his return because we got too much stuff to do. But he's going to come and we need to be ready. We should be longing and yearning for Jesus to come. This is not our home. You know, everything that God gives us is for our pleasure so we can enjoy it. But we have to remind ourselves every day, it's not about this life. Yeah, you might be suffering, but it's only for a little while. It's a little while. This life is temporary. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a while, and then it's gone. This life is nothing. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to happen. One day the Lord's coming back and we need to be ready. I want you to be ready. Yearning for him, longing for him to return. Looking and waiting. Praying. Come, Lord Jesus. When's the last time you prayed? Come, Lord Jesus, come today. I mean, that should be the prayer of our heart because we should want to be with him more than we want to be at work. We should want to be with him more than we want to make money. We should want to be with him more than we want to be with our spouse. We should want to be with him more than we want to be with our kids or our grandkids or our jobs or our friends or our fun stuff. Whatever, we should want Jesus more. Why? Because he's God. He's holy and he alone is worthy of all of our passion and all of our love and all that we have to offer because he is God. And he, not only being God, laid down his life for us. And we love him because he first loved us. So God wants us to be ready. Jesus says in verse 40, you also, talking to his disciples and the crowd, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You should get up every day and say, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Take us home. This isn't our home. We don't belong here. We're strangers in a foreign land. We're just journeying through. We are not, man, this isn't it. Aren't you glad this isn't it? Because my back hurts. It hurts all the time. I got aches and pains and memory loss. And, you know, it's just like, I'm so glad this isn't it. But I'm not glad just because I have back pains or knee. I can't wait to see Jesus. I really can't wait to see Jesus. To hopefully hear from him. Well done, Scott. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You served. You gave. You loved. You kept your eyes on me. That's what I want. I want him to be proud of me. Just like when you're a little kid and you're saying, watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Daddy. How your kids want you to be proud of them. I want my Father to be proud of me. To know that I served him, that I was ready, that I was longing for him to come back. I'm ready. I want the Lord to come. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us? No. Or for all? That's a legit question. You know, because, I mean, this is good hermeneutics. He's trying to interpret what's being taught. Like, all right, Lord, is this for just the disciples? You know, are you now just, because sometimes he'd pull the disciples and it would say in the text, and he said to his disciples. And so Peter wants to know, you know, is this just for us because we're going to be leading your people? Or is this for everybody who's, you know, claiming to be a follower, who's here in this crowd? And his question holds these two parables together. It's kind of the connecting factor of these two parables. And it's funny because Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. You know, it's a direct question, but Jesus doesn't answer it because he doesn't have to. He's God. You know, you ask somebody a question, you expect that they should answer it. But you can ask God all you want. And people get frustrated. Like, man, I ask God, what? Why, God? Why, God? And he never tells me. He doesn't have to. Who he is, owe you anything. You got to remember that. He is God. When people say, oh, it's so unfair, the people who never heard the gospel will go to hell. Who are you to say what's fair and what's not fair? You're not God. You aren't God, and you want to put God in like you. That's the problem. Instead of us seeing God for who he is, we want to make God into our image. God created man in his image, but we want to make God in our own image. So we want to tell him what is fair, what is right, and what's not right. And it's by what we think. So we measure morality. We measure justice by our own understanding. Look, we can't figure out God, understand all his ways. Our job is to trust him. Our job is to say, you're God, I'm not. Because you are the great I am. So, lest we think, have the idea that our only job is to watch and wait, there's more. You know, because I've been talking about longing and waiting, you know. And sometimes we get the idea that our whole job as believers is to watch for the Lord and to wait on him. But while we are watching and waiting, we should be working. You have to understand that. That we have a job to do while we watch and we wait for the Lord. So Jesus added this parable to encourage us to be working when he comes. So he takes it to the next level. He explains the first parable, but now he takes it to the next level because this is for anybody who is following the Lord. If you're going to follow the Lord, you should be working for his glory, serving him and him alone. I mean, the apostles had a special responsibility to feed God's people. His church. But each one of us as believers is called to the priesthood. We are called to be priests and ministers in this world. That's every one of us. And we have a job to do while we are here. And it's been assigned by the Lord for each one of us. And our job is to do that work. Jesus said in John 17, all right, we call it the high priestly prayer, right? Jesus, the greatest prayer we read from Jesus, John 17 and verse 4. It's amazing because he says, I have brought you glory. Talking to the Father. I have brought you glory by completing on earth the work that you gave me to do. How did he bring God glory? By doing the work that the Father gave him to do. You want to bring God glory? Do the work that he created you to do. And when you do the work that you were created to do, you bring him glory. So, the idea of being ready is the first half. But the second is being faithful. Are you faithful? Are you ready for his return? And are you faithful to the calling that he's placed on your life? To the job, the work that he's given each one of us? Or are you just living? That's it. You know, you're here. You're enjoying your life. You're having a good time. You want it to last as long as you can. You're thinking, maybe I can make it to 80 or 90. I'm good. You know, I got my retirement set up. I want to enjoy life and take it easy. Remember the parable we saw last week, right? You want to just eat, drink, and be merry, relax, and take life easy. There is no place for the believer to take life easy. We should always be about his business. Always, if we're truly Christ followers, we should be about his work. That's why he saved us. He saved us because we have a job to do. So Jesus moves on and he says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. He's doing the work. When he comes, blessed is the servant who is doing the work that he was called to do. See, we're stewards. We're to manage the resources that God gives us. And while we're managing those resources, we are at work doing his bidding, doing his job, working for his glory. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to be found faithful when he comes, and to be faithful while he's away. That's our responsibility. And you might not seem successful to the world's eyes or even to your own eyes, but it doesn't matter what you think or what the world. If you're doing what he called you to, you're successful. It doesn't matter if you make six figures or $2. If you're doing what the Lord has called you to do, you are successful because you're faithful. See, we measure success in our society by status, by how everybody else views you. But man, that's not the way God measures it. It's not about income. It's not about position. It's about abiding. It's about knowing his will and then living it out for your life each and every day, doing what he created you to do, being faithful in the little things like memorizing scripture, like studying his word, like sharing the gospel, like loving your enemies. Praying for your brothers and sisters. Praying for those who persecute you. Starts in the little things, being faithful. Listen to me, if you're not faithful in even reading your Bible, if you're not faithful in memorizing scriptures, if you're not faithful in meditating on the word, how are you going to be faithful in the rest? You got to start somewhere. Start with the little things. Say, God, I'm done with not being faithful. You died for me. I want to love you. I want to live for you. I don't want to be unfaithful. I don't want to be disobedient. I want to do what I need to do because we are called to be servants and stewards. When somebody sees you, they shouldn't say, man, that guy's a great IT guy. Or that guy's a great contractor. Or that guy, man, what a brainiac that guy is. When people see us, what a servant of God that man is. What a servant of God that lady is. That's how people should view us, as servants of God. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth, chapter 4. He said, this is how one, meaning anybody who views us, this is how one should regard us, talking about Christ followers. This is how one should regard us. as what? Servants of Christ. When they see you, they shouldn't say, what a great IT guy, what a great contract, what a great husband, what a great father, what a great servant of Christ. This guy loves Jesus. The world should see us as servants. Servants of Christ. That should be the distinguishing characteristic that separates us from everybody else that you go to work with. When you go to work, man, you're working with people that are just like you. And the difference between you and them should be your relationship with Jesus. We are in the world, but not of the world. The difference isn't that we don't smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. That's not the difference. The difference should be the way we live and the way we love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because when you're loving Him, you're going to love your neighbor. So he says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of... Man, we've got the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. And there's been given to us. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found what? What's it say? Faithful. We're stewards. We don't own anything, right? We were purchased at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know? You belong to Him. You were purchased at a price. So Jesus says... Now, this is where it gets difficult, and there's a lot of controversy around this passage. So I'm going to try to help explain it to the best of my ability. Luke chapter 12. Oh, it didn't even all get on the screen. Okay, you're going to have to listen, and parts of it you can see. Luke 12, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. That's because I don't use PowerPoint very well. He will set you over all his possessions. Look, all I know is the word. I can't help you with, I'm not good with technology. I'm sorry, guys. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all, he's talking about the good servant, right? The one who is blessed. He will set him his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delaying in coming. People have been saying Jesus is coming forever, right? Oh, man, everybody's saying that. Every generation says, this is the generation when Jesus is going to come. Listen to me, because there's a warning here. The servant who says to him, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, because now he's the steward over all the rest of the servants, right? He's in charge of all that God has given him, or all that this master has given him, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now this is harsh. And a lot of people use this passage to teach that you cannot have eternal security. That you can't be saved and really know it because there could be a time when you slack off and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then the Lord will return and he will... cut you to pieces. He will send you to hell. So I broke it down, looked at it in the Greek to make sure that I could help to explain what this is really about. You have to understand that our relationship to Christ isn't based on our works, ever. It's based on what? Faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith. You got to understand that, not by works. And the important issue in this story is that if we stop looking for our master, if we stop looking for Jesus, we stop longing for him, because our relationship this way is based on our relationship this way. You have to understand that. If this relationship, we're not longing, if we're not looking to him, we're not going to be loving the people around us, because we're totally depraved, right? We have no capacity to love without Christ. So without that capacity, if we're not depending on him, if we're not looking to him, we're going to be unloving. We're not going to be kind. We're going to be cruel. We're going to be harsh with people. So this relationship really affects this. You can't have good relationship this way without this relationship, not without this being real and right. And so the motive for us as believers, the motive should always be to please the Lord, to love him and honor him in all that we do. So that motivates us to love the people around us. So when he gets to 12:46, where he says he will cut him to pieces, I do not believe, I don't think at all, that he's talking about losing your salvation. Because the issue in this story, the parable, is about service and not salvation. First of all, the parable has nothing to do with our salvation. It's about serving the master. That's the first part. The phrase cut in pieces means, or can be translated, to cut off or separate. Now, this is what I believe. That if you're a Christ follower and you're not being obedient, that you'll be separated, that you'll be chastised, that you'll be disciplined by the hand of God, that you'll be put aside for His glory. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is a believer who is unfaithful in that church. And in that church, Paul instructs them to separate that guy, to put him out of the fellowship. Now, when it says unfaithful, this word unfaithful, too, he'll be put with the unfaithful. Based on, can also be translated, same word that we use, for hypocrite, with the hypocrites, with those who act like they love God but are living like the devil. He'll be classed with those people. But either way, the issue of the story isn't salvation. The parable is based on and teaching service. Our salvation is by grace alone. I want you to see something, and I know you guys know this verse, but I really want to just point out one thing. Because it says, for by grace you have been saved, right? We know that. We agree. Nobody can earn. Nobody can do the right things. You can't be good enough to earn your salvation. So it says, for we have been saved by grace through faith, right? We believed God gave us faith because we really don't have faith outside of God. And this is not, hear me, your own doing. You didn't do anything to get saved. God did it all. He did it all. You don't deserve a pat on the back. You don't deserve, like, look at me. I'm better than this guy because he's lost and I'm saved. No, it's not like that. God did it all. He opened your heart. He raised you from the dead because you were dead in your sin. And He gave you life. He gives us life. Why? So we can glorify Him. The whole purpose is that we'll do what He created us to do. He saves us, and it's not by our, it's not anything we did. It's not even, He didn't look down the tunnel of time and say, man, that Bridget, she's going to be something else. She's going to turn the world over for Jesus. He didn't look down the tunnel of time and say, man, that guy, he's going to be awesome. He's got such good personality and character traits. I'm going to use him. God doesn't look down the tunnel of time and make choices based on what we'll choose, because that means our salvation is based on us. And it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and His plan and His work, because He's God. And we're not. So one, that makes me very thankful that God saved me. And everything I am, everything I could ever be is because of Him. I owe Him everything. Everything. But it also brings about responsibility and accountability. And that's why verse 10 says, tied to verse 8 and 9, for we are His. Who do we belong to? Him. You're not your own. You were purchased at a price. For we are His workmanship. Remember, I've used the word a million times. Poimeia is the Greek word, right? We're His work of art. Man, you're a masterpiece. God is developing you, shaping you. Stop fighting Him. Stop resisting. Just say, yes, Lord, here am I. Whatever you want to do in me. Put yourself in a position where He can change you and shape you. So how do I do that, Scott? Easy. You learn to walk in humility. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the who? To the humble. You humble yourself. You're like, I need you, God. Every day of my life, every breath, I need you. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has a job for you to do. Are you faithful? Are you doing the job right now? Not waiting, preparing for it. I'm going to do it later. Are you doing it now? Are you doing the work that God created you to do? Because you are God's workmanship. That He created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, look at that word, walk. It's to live in. Walk in them. To do them. So you can't say, I'm getting ready. I'm going to do, we should be doing as well. Whatever it is that God has gifted you, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever abilities he's given you, you should be using them for his glory. For his glory. Because you need to hold on to your seat. Because this is what Jesus says, not me. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready, he didn't get dressed, or act accordingly to his will receive a severe beating. These aren't my words, they're Jesus. He will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know, meaning the will of God or the will of the master, and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light. You're still going to get beat. If you're disobedient, you're going to get beat, right? There is no, because God's judgment is always perfect. It's always true. But this is talking about disobedience, to know the will and not do it. Like, you know, you say, well, then I shouldn't learn anything because the more I know, the more I'm accountable to. It'll be easier in this life. I won't be disciplined or chastised. I can just skate through. No, that's not the way it works. You can't just skate through this life and thinking, I just won't learn anything about God, and that way I won't get disciplined. It doesn't work that way. He wants you to learn because he wants you to grow, because one day we're going to stand before what we call the Bema Seat Judgment. There will be a judgment for believers. And the Bema Judgment is a reward judgment where God blesses those and rewards those who were faithful. Don't you want to be faithful? He died for you. He lays down his life. You want to give back. You want to serve him. You want to know him. That's what true love is all about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, each one's work, that's every one of us, will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The motives of our works will even be tested. Was it a pure motive? Did we do it because we were trying to glorify God, or because we were getting a pat on the back? Did we do it because it made me feel good, or did I do it because I love God? Because a lot of times we do stuff because it makes us feel good. We like to serve. We like to give because it makes us feel good. But we need to do it because it's what God has called us and created us to do for his glory and his glory alone, for his purposes in our life. It says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. God will reward you. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But only as through fire. It's like, man, you got into heaven, but you smell like smoke. Like, at least you made it. You got in there, but you can still smell the stench of those flames on you because you just creeped in. I don't want to creep in, man. I want to go in praising him and loving him and hearing him say, man, I'm so proud of you, Scott. You were faithful. You served me. Don't you want that? Don't you want, I mean, I don't care about the rewards. They don't even matter. And I know that when God rewards me for being faithful, I'm just going to give them back because I know it's him in me. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not even me. It's the Jesus in me. There's nothing I can do that is pleasing to God that will bring glory to him. And we are admonished throughout the word of God to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can do his will. Look at Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. Here's what you discern. What is the will of God? God wants us to know his will. What is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is perfect for your life. Your job is to discover it and live it. To really know what his will is for your life. Now, as believers, that's easy because the word of God describes to us what the will of God is. The word of God always leads us in the will of God. You know? We are, first of all, to abide in Christ, to be maturing and growing in our faith. And that is about learning and growing in the knowledge. I told you this last week, and I'm going to say it again. You can't love somebody that you do not know. When a stranger comes to your door, you're not openly going to just love them with all that you are. Now, if you invite that stranger in, and you welcome him into your home, and you build a relationship, and you spend time with them, over time, you will learn to love that person. You can love them because you can know them. Knowledge equals your ability to love. So how are you going to love God if you're not growing in your knowledge of God? If you're not really learning who he is, understanding his character and the way he works, how are you going to love him? So I want to grow in my knowledge of who he is. I want to understand it so I can grow in my love for him. Because the more I love him, the easier it is to trust him. It's easy to walk by faith when I know he's got my back, when I know that he is for me and not against me, when I know that greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. It's much easier to live by faith, and that's my desire. That's why Peter said in his last letter, at the end of the letter, he says in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. But when you know the will of God and directly rebel against it, you better take heed. Hear me. That's why I said, hold on to your seats. Because there are things that you know about God that you're not living at times. I know that I'm not. Like loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's part of the will of God. To love him with all that I am. And I'm not always doing that. And to love my neighbors myself. I'm not always doing that. This is serious, right? God is telling us that he has revealed his will to us, and direct disobedience comes with discipline. It does. I mean, the illustration in Hebrews is what father doesn't discipline his child. If you love your child, you discipline them. And God will discipline us for being disobedient. I don't want to fall under the wrath of God. And this is God we're talking about. That's why Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted or yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You didn't die yet. You haven't laid down your life. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you? Like, look, man, in your struggle against sin, you need to overcome it. You need to run from it. You are not mastered by sin anymore. You're saved. You're mastered by Jesus. You don't have to give in to your sin. It doesn't cost you your life yet. And when it does, then it's all right. You'll be with Jesus. Listen, you heard me say it a million times if I've said it once. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin put Jesus on the cross. God does not want us as believers to live in sin. He wants us to repent and run from it. To run from it. My son, this is the next part of this Hebrew passage. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God really loves me. I know he does. Because he has taken me to the woodshed more times than I can count. But I know he's obedient. Don't love me. Because he disciplines me. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Listen to me. God wants faithfulness and obedience, and he rewards that. You're not saved because you're faithful and obedient. Don't get it wrong. But because you are saved, works should follow. Works are the visible sign that your faith is real. That's what James says. You show me your work, I'll show you my deeds. You know, you show me your faith, I'll show you what I do. You know, your faith is lived out by your lifestyle. So if you say, I believe God, I trust God, but you worry all the time, are you really trusting God? Do you really believe God? When you say, I know God's got this, but then you worry about it and get sick over it and get anxious, do you really trust God? So you got to look at the real motive. What's really going on? If I believe, why do I worry? Why am I walking in fear? Where's my faith? And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to be growing in the word, and learning the word, living the word, so that it becomes a part of our lives, so that God is transforming us and shaping us for his glory. Will you pray with me? That's my prayer for you and my prayer for me, that God will transform our hearts and minds for his glory. Lord, thank you for your love, and thank you for your discipline. God, I know that in the moment, when I am being disciplined, it is unpleasant. But I know that it's for my own good. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you love me and that you love my brothers and sisters here. So I pray, God, that you would discipline them when they need it. I pray, God, that you would draw them and that you would keep them close to you, that we would be love you, Lord, light in a dark world, God. that you would start a revival in our hearts and that it would burn and manifest in Tampa Bay. That people would see the glory of you, Lord. That they would see who you are. And that they would fall at your feet and worship. We love you, Lord, and we just pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. Take us home. But while we're here, God, give us the strength and the grace that we need to do the work that you've called us to. Your glory, God, your glory.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.